So Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was presentation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. But they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all those things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
I'd like to lead us in a time of prayer as we come to think about the passage of Scripture that was read to us earlier on. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you that your word speaks to us the truth about Jesus. And we pray now that you'd help us to focus on what you are saying to us, that we would know you better and that we would understand why Jesus was raised from the dead, that which we celebrate this Easter morning. And we pray in his name, amen. I told you it was going to rain. This is something which usually my wife Cassie tells me with, I must say, some justifiable frustration when I came home from my walk dripping wet. I told you it was going to rain. Because the problem is that although I heard what she said about the dark clouds that were rolling in, it was kind of in one ear and it was out the other. I heard her voice, but I didn't listen to what she actually said. No umbrella, so I walk back in the door dripping wet. Can you relate to that, gentlemen in the congregation? What about you? Are there times when someone has had to say to you and been able to say to you with good reason, "I told you this was going to happen"? It's not a great feeling, is it, when you're on the receiving end of that? But what if someone said something about the future which was actually good? I mean, really good. About something which was going to happen. And yet, what they said just seems so unusual, so weird, that it doesn't make any sense. And so you ignore it. You forget what you heard, and you just go on with life. Now, to be honest, I find it difficult to think of a situation like that because it doesn't happen very often, except for today, because Easter Sunday is about something which Jesus once told his disciples, something extraordinary which was going to happen to him. And yet when we open up our Bibles, and you might want to do that at Luke chapter 23, it seems that nobody actually listened to what Jesus had said. Now, I want to take us back to that very first Good Friday, and we can imagine how people were feeling on that day as the bloodied corpse of Jesus was still hanging on that crucifix. How would people be feeling? Well, for the religious leaders, a hollow sense of satisfaction. For the crowds and the soldiers, perhaps a wondering of what had just happened. And for those who love Jesus, sadness, grief, and even fear of what would happen next to them. You know, there is one emotion which was not present at that time, and that was the emotion of expectation. There was no expectation of anything happening now to Jesus beyond the normal process of a burial. Although the actual burial of Jesus was a little bit abnormal, who would have expected that the body of Jesus would be buried in a tomb which was made for a man who was not only rich, but was also a member of the Jewish ruling council, the ruling council which had just put Jesus on trial, had found him guilty, wrongly so, and had caused him to be crucified. Who would have thought that Jesus would be put into the tomb of a man who was rich and a member of the ruling council? And yet in chapter 23, verse 50, a man named Joseph from a town called Arimathea was exactly that. That kind of man. Joseph, we're told, was a godly man. He was a man who was looking forward to God's kingdom. He was a man who actually believed in Jesus. He actually followed Jesus. And yet he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Can you imagine the tight spot that Joseph was in? He belonged to the ruling council, and yet he was also a follower of Jesus. In John's Gospel, we're told that he was a secret disciple. Secret because he feared the repercussions if it was known that he was a follower of Jesus. Repercussions from those who were his fellow ruling council members. And so he kept his faith a secret until now. Having witnessed the death of Jesus, he made his position clear. And risking rejection and persecution from his fellow Jewish counselors, he visited the Roman governor Pilate with the request that he should be given possession of the body of Jesus so that he could bury Jesus in a tomb which he had prepared for himself. Now, in those days, a rich man's tomb was a tomb which was dug into the side of a hill, and it had a large room in it and an entry room as well. And these were tombs which were prepared for more than just one member of a family. There would be numerous people buried in the same tomb, but in Joseph's tomb, in verse 53. We are told that nobody had yet been laid. And that's important because what it means is that the body of Jesus would be the only body that would be inside that tomb. But it wasn't just Joseph who had prepared that tomb. Because 800 or so years earlier, the prophet Isaiah had spoken about something which would happen to Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah foretold that although God's suffering servant would be led like a lamb to the slaughter, that he would be buried in a grave with the rich. in his death. God had this planned. And so, with the invisible hand of God at work, Pilate, the Roman governor, gave permission to Joseph, who would now have to act very, very quickly because of the way that days were worked out in Jewish tradition. For us, a new day begins at what time, folks? At 12 midnight, or about a second after. Immediately after 12 midnight, it's a new day. But in Jewish tradition, a new day begins at 6 p.m. And Jesus died about 3 p.m. on the Friday, which left only 3 hours until 6 p.m., when Friday ticked over to Saturday, and Saturday being the Jewish Sabbath, the Sabbath where no work can be done. What that meant was that the work of preparing Jesus' body with spices and perfumes to neutralise the odour of rotting flesh and to be wrapped in strips of linen cloth, it had to stop at 6 p.m. And so Joseph, we're told that he did all that he could with such short notice before, in verse 55, the body of Jesus was taken to the tomb where it was laid. So, what was Joseph's expectation? What did Joseph expect to happen to Jesus now? Nothing. Nothing. Except that now his body would be at least given an honourable burial, laid to rest. But Joseph wasn't the only one who cared about this, that Jesus should have an honourable burial. There were also some godly women. Godly women from Galilee, north of Judea, godly women who had been following Jesus because Jesus had touched their lives and their lives had been changed by Jesus. We're told in verse 10 about some of those ladies. Mary Magdalene was one of them. Mary, the mother of James, was another, James being the brother of Jesus. So this is Mary, Jesus's mother. And a lady named Joanna, who was a noble woman. She was in fact the wife of the man who was the chief administrator of the household of King Herod. She had been touched by Jesus. Her life had been changed. And so here are these women grieving the death of Jesus and yet courageous enough to identify themselves with Jesus. And these women wanted to ensure that his body was properly wrapped, was properly prepared with the herbs and the spices and the perfumes, and properly wrapped in order to preserve his body. So in that short window of time, before 6 p.m., the women followed Joseph to where Jesus was laid. Then they went home. They prepared as much as they could of the spices and the perfumes, and then they stopped work for the Sabbath with the intention of returning to the tomb on the very dawn after the Sabbath had ended with their spices and perfumes for the body of Jesus. Although you'd have to say that these women had no idea how they were going to move the massive big stone which Joseph had rolled across the entrance of the tomb. But what were they expecting? What were these women expecting to happen to Jesus next? Well, same as Joseph. Nothing. Nothing. But a body which would eventually rot. The smell of rotting flesh could be neutralised by the aroma of the spices and the perfumes, but eventually what they expected was that all which would eventually remain would be the dry bones of Jesus. It's what they expected. Now, of course, anyone who had followed Jesus around in his ministry had seen Jesus do the unexpected. Great miracles of healing sick people, of driving out demons, of controlling the wind and controlling the waves. And they had even seen him raise Lazarus and the daughter of Jairus from death back to life. They had seen these things. But his own death would mean the end of his miracles and the end of their expectations, the end of what they were expecting. And what they were expecting was that Jesus would drive out the Romans and would establish God's earthly kingdom and would eventually become that which was like the kingdom of God in the days of Solomon. But now, their hopes, their dreams of this glorious future were shattered. In the Garden of Gethsemane, where the disciples abandoned him, in the high priest's courtyard, where Peter denied knowing him, and at the cross, where those who knew him could only watch from a distance, helpless to help him. And so for Jesus' followers, it was all over. It was all just a very tragic end to what they expected. Until the morning after the Sabbath, the dawning of a new week and the dawning of a new era in history. For as the women returned to the tomb, they expected to find Jesus' body, but instead they found a stone which had been rolled away. Instead they found an empty tomb. Instead they found two men in glaringly white clothes standing next to them. Two men, angels, messengers from God, who in verse 5 asked the astonishing question. Have a look at verse 5. They asked the women, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember," and remember what you say? "Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Now, this is exactly what Jesus had told his disciples about. In Luke chapter 9, verse 22, this is exactly what Jesus said would happen to him. And he told them more than once that this would be the future, that he must be handed over to wicked men, that he must be crucified, and that on the third day he must be raised again. It's what they should have expected. But it didn't make any sense. I mean, how could God's king be crucified? How could a crucified Jesus be raised from the dead? Didn't make sense. Nonsense. So that, what did they do? They, when they heard that, they just put it in the too hard basket, preferring not to think about it. It was as if he never told them. But now, these godly women stand in front of a tomb which is empty. And as they process what they now see and what they've just heard from the angels, they think to themselves, "Oh my goodness, he did tell us that. This is what he meant." And it's true. It's true. Nobody expected what Jesus said would happen. Not even the apostles, who, when the women returned excitedly to the house where the apostles and the other followers of Jesus were, the apostles, to share the good news, the apostles simply dismissed what they were saying. Have a look at that in verse 11. This is what it says of the apostles, "But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened." Ridiculous. Nonsense. Absurd. Not true. Even the most zealous apostle Peter, who at least rushed to the grave to investigate, he was left scratching his head and wondering, well, what has happened here? What has happened? Because nobody expected what Jesus told them to expect. Resurrection. Now, I think it's understandable that they didn't quite get it, don't you, on this whole resurrection thing, because death is so final. Death is irreversible. And for some people, this is the reason why they say that they don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, because people who are dead, and I mean truly dead, people who are stone cold dead, just don't rise up from the grave. It doesn't happen, does it? And it's true. What they're saying there is absolutely true. Dead men do not rise from the dead. But it's the very truth which makes the resurrection of Jesus so different, so significant, so life-changing, because it is the most important event in human history. In human history. I was watching a documentary on the resurrection of Jesus one time, where they interviewed a church leader who was asked this question. And the interviewer said this to him, my take on what he said. He said to this church leader, hypothetically means, I'm not saying that this is true, but just imagine it was true, but hypothetically, if someone did discover the actual bones of Jesus in an ancient Judean tomb, and it was proven that they were the actual bones of Jesus, then would that change your faith? What would you say? Well, the church leader said, no, it wouldn't change anything. I'll just keep on believing. Now, we appreciate the sentiment. However, it should change his faith. Because if the bones of Jesus are still buried in a Judean tomb, then that means that he is not raised from the dead. And if Jesus is not raised from the dead, then as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what is the point? What is the point? We might as well just suck as much out of this life as we can, just eat and drink and be merry, because tomorrow we die and that's it. It's game over. Actually, it's worse than that. For if Christ has not been raised, then we are still in our sins. Our sins have not been paid for. But he has been raised. He has been raised. And the resurrection of Jesus is the proof of what Jesus has done for us. The resurrection of Jesus is the proof that his sacrifice on the cross has been accepted by God the Father as being sufficient, enough to wipe out the debt we owed because of our sin, to clean the slate. so that we can be now forgiven, because our debt for our sins has been paid for. The resurrection of Jesus proves that his sacrifice is enough, which means that the grip which Satan held on us, which is the guilt of our sin, has now been snapped open. It's been broken. He no longer has that hold on us because our sin has been paid for. And the resurrection of Jesus tells us that God's kingdom is no longer an earthly kingdom, a block of land with a human king. No, it tells us that, as in the time of Solomon, but rather that God's kingdom is a heavenly kingdom, a perfect and an eternal kingdom, a kingdom which the risen Lord Jesus has now ascended to and now rules from heaven. And it's a kingdom which invites each one of us to join by simply trusting in his death and submitting your life to him as the risen King. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Like Cassie telling me to take the umbrella when I stepped out the door, for the disciples this just went in one ear and it went out the other because they simply ignored it. No one expected resurrection until they discovered that the tomb was empty. And as we'll see next Sunday, they met the risen Jesus. Friends, there are a lot of things in life that you can simply ignore and get away with. It doesn't make much difference. But the resurrection of Jesus is not one of them. It is the key which makes sense of life and death, and it's the key to your life eternally, if only you trust in Jesus. I'd like to lead us in prayer. Father, we confess that we've not always paid as much attention to what Jesus says, and we've not taken seriously the fact that he has been raised from the dead and the difference that that makes to this world and to our lives. Father, we thank you that he has risen from the grave. We thank you that the debt for our sin has been paid for. We thank you that he is now King of your kingdom. We pray for each one of us that we would be those who don't ignore these truths, but put our trust in Jesus and hand our lives over to him as our King. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.